Okay, here we go. So tonight we're going to learn...
This conference will now be recorded.
Tonight we're going to learn Le'iloi Nishmas Sarba Moshe Kohen, Malki's grandmother, who was Nifteres this week, her neshama should have an Aliyah. Okay, so when... You know, we've asked this question before, without a doubt. You know, what's the deal with Sukkot? Sukkot is it's an interesting holiday in the sense that on the one hand, it's the ultimate Jewish holiday, and yet on the other hand, we look at this holiday and say, what's the deal with it? Like, I can wrap my head around Pesach, because, what do I have to do? Like, I'm eating the matzah, and the matzah is clearly, a zechira of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and that makes sense to me. Shavuos, there might not really be a mitzvah hayom for us, but I could also wrap my head around Shavuos, because what is Shavuos? Like, it's Zman Matan Torah Teinu. We celebrate that we got the Torah. So we get that, but then Sukkot is but what are we really celebrating? We're celebrating that what? We're celebrating that... We left Egypt? Well, not really, because what does that mean that we're celebrating that we left Egypt? And yet there's something so very Jewish about Sukkot. It's hard. I think it's harder a little bit for us to appreciate this. Rav Soloveitchik has a story that he was in shul, and Rav Soloveitchik was not a chassid by any stretch of the imagination, not one bit. And yet it's fascinating because when the Rav would talk about, some of the greatest influences in his life, he would talk about the Chabadnik, who was his Rebbe in first grade, who would hide the Tanya and tell the boys to hide the Tanya, because if the Rav's father showed up into yeshiva, he didn't want to see them learning Chassidus. But the Rav would say that, he went to shul, and he would be sitting in shul, and he was so impressed by the chassid. Why? Because the water carrier, the wagon driver, who was so poor and so broken down all week long, would have a majesty to him on Shabbos. And that's something I think it's a little bit hard for us to appreciate, because we, for the most part, thank God, are in a good place. So it's not something that we could fully appreciate. But it is, I think, important to note that, for the Jew in Russia or the Jew in Poland or wherever to be able to find himself in a place on Pesach where he was a king, dressed in his finest, with the finest on the table, was so out of the norm for the Jew at that time. And Shavuos also, again, we reenact Matan Torah, but... I think Sukkot is the ultimate Jewish holiday, certainly the Jewish holiday of exile. It's a time where we recognize that life is so fleeting and so temporal, and we just barely, as the Jewish people, make it from generation to generation. I know, it's a real pick-me-up as a topic. But that's really what Sukkot is all about. But, on the one hand, we celebrate the joy, but on the other hand, we go out into that booth and we say to ourselves, I don't know, Is this sukkah going to really stand up the test of, the elements? Which is really the Jewish question that we always ask ourselves. Will we be able to stand up the test of time? So what I want to try to understand tonight a little bit, and we're going to go about this by full admission in a very roundabout way. What I want to try to figure out is, what is the nature of Sukkot? Right? What does the Torah want us to do with the holiday of Sukkot? And hopefully when we're done tonight, we'll have a better appreciation of it. My hope is to share with you an idea that I printed by accident by Rabbi Yitzchak Blau a very long time ago on a completely unrelated topic, but I think it really answers the question beautifully. So what is Sukkot? So the Torah tells us in this week's parasha, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe l'emor, God speaks to Moshe saying, Daber al bnei Yisrael emor b'chamishasar yom lachodesh hashvi hazeh chag sukkot shivat yamim Hashem. So God says to us on the 15th day of the 7th month is Sukkot, it's 7 days long. B'yom harishon mikra kodesh kol melechat avodah lo tasu. The first day is a holiday, and on that first day we can't do any malacha. Shivat yamim takrivu yishel Hashem, you bring korbanos for 7 days. B'yom hashmini mikra kodesh, on the 8th day, so we celebrate. Yalachem yikravtem yishar l'Hashem. Atzeret yikom lechat avodolot tasu. The eighth day, Shmini Atzeres, is its own unique-ish holiday, meaning like on some level we'll all admit that Shmini Atzeres is its own holiday, but also, let's be real, we'll also admit that Shmini Atzeres is also very much a part of the Sukkot holiday. So they bookend the middle of the Chol HaMoed. Eilam Moadei Hashem Asher Tikru Otam Mikrai Kodesh Lakriv Yishel Hashem Olam Mincha Zevach Nazchim Dvar Yom Yomo. These are our holidays we bring the Korbanos. Milvad Shabtot Hashem, which is in distinction to Shabbos. Interesting, right? I didn't notice this when I was preparing, but I think it might become a very important point later on in the shir, that there's a difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov, and the Psukim want us to know that. ומיבאל כל נדבריכם, מיבאל כל נדבותיכם, שתתנו להשם. אך בחמישה עשר יום לחודש השביעי, באוספכם את תבואת הארץ. So now the Torah is beginning to get into the meat of what Sukkot is. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you are ba'aspechem, when you're gathering all the wheat of the land, tachog u'tchag Hashem shivat yamim, you should celebrate with God for 7 days, ba'yom ha'rishon shabbaton, u'ba'yom ha'shmini shabbaton. It is, oh, all right, awesome, thank you. So, on the first day, it is a shabbaton, and on the 8th day, it's a shabbaton. So, shabbaton is, it's days off. So that's what the Torah is telling us. Now I think it's fascinating that the early settlers of Israel proclaimed themselves as completely irreligious, and they had no interest in classical Judaism, the Judaism that we believe in. And yet what's amazing is they loved the Yomim Tovim. Which is like, well, but which Yomim Tovim did they love? So the Yomim Tovim that they really loved were all the agricultural holidays, right? To them, the idea that we celebrate Sukkot and the idea that we're saying, wow, look, the harvest has finally come in was a really big deal. For them to celebrate Shavuos, to say that the fruits were budding was a big deal. Nisan, the beginning of the agricultural year, was a big deal. So there is an element of the holidays that are completely agricultural. So then, ulukachtem lachem bayom rishon priyei tzadar kapot marim v'nafek tzavo v'arvei nachol smachtem lufen eshan lukechem shivat yamim. So you take for yourself, right, the lulav with the hadasim and the aravos v'chagotem oto l'ashem chag shivat yamim with an esrog. You're going to celebrate it 7 days. And you're going to celebrate before God for 7 days. I think I did that already. Sorry. And it's something that we're going to celebrate Chukat Olam forever. It's like a really big deal. And you're going to sit in the sukkah. So Pesach has one mitzvah, right? Really just, well, I guess the Korban Pesach, Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, even if they're two separate mitzvahs, but they're tied, thank you so much, they're tied into the same thing. But then when we talk about sukkah has seemingly two completely distinct mitzvahs. I take my lulav, I go into my sukkah. So why do we go into the sukkah? So the Torah tells us in Pasuk Mem Gimel, "Leman yedu doroteichem ki basukot hoshavti bnei Yisrael bo'tzio otam mi'eretz Mitzrayim." We sit in the sukkah as a reminder that God took us out of Egypt, and we were in sukkot when we left Egypt. Ani Hashem lokeichem. Vayitaber Moshe es moadei Hashem el bnei Yisrael. Moshe told all the holidays to the Jewish people. So these psukim tell us very clearly that there are two components to sukkahs. There's ba'as bechem, the agricultural component, and then there's yitzias mitzrayim. And we know by all the shalosh regalim, you have the same thing. Shavuos is chag bikurim, and it's also zmamat n'toratenu. Pesach is agricultural, but it's also the time that we left Egypt. So that's what I want to try to understand. Why are there two different elements of the holiday? So let's put that question on the back burner. We'll come back to it at the very end of our shiur. The question now is, I want to share with you a Gemara. We did it earlier this year, but I don't think we went to all these points. Just a little, we touched on it briefly. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav. Rav says in Yuma Chavchadam Beis, Kiyam Avram Avinu Kol Torah Kula. Avram Avinu kept the entire Torah. Shenemar, Ekev Asher Shem Avraham Bekoli. As it says that Avraham, followed in my footsteps, in my voice. So Amar Le Rav Shimi Rabarchia Le Rav Ve'ema Sheva Mitzos. So just say that Avram kept the Sheva Mitzos. That's it. So he says, Ha'ika Nami Mila. What do you mean? You can't just say he kept the Sheva Mitzos. He also kept Bris Mila. We know that he kept Mila. So the Gemara says, Ve'ema Sheva Mitzos Mila. Just say he kept. Why do you have to say he kept all the Mitzos? Just say he kept Mila and the Zayim Mitzos B'nei Noach. So Amar Lei, Gemara says, Imkein Mitzosai V'torosai Lamali. Then why does the Torah say, Eka V'Sher Shama Avram B'Koli Mitzotai V'Chukotai V'Torotai? So Amar Rava says, V'Tamer Rav Ashi, some say Rav Ashi, Kim Avram Avinu Afilu Eruve Tavshilin. Avram Avinu, he didn't just keep all the Mitzos, he kept all the Mitzos D'Rabbanon. And not only the Mitzos D'Rabbanon, he kept Eruv Tavshilin, Shenemar Torotai, Achat Torah Shevachtav, Yachat Torah Shevelpeh. The whole thing, every little bit of it. Now, we can be cynical a little bit, like, really? Avraham Avinu kept all the mitzvos. Certain mitzvos don't even make sense yet, right? Like, how do you keep Pesach if there was no Pesach? How do you keep Sukkos if there was no Sukkos? Now, if you say that that there were the agricultural components of it, so you could make the argument that that's what he was keeping. But it's a little bit weird that Avram Avinu was keeping Erev Tavshilin, right? You know, I don't know, did like Avram Avinu get an email from his shul like three times in the 2 days before, you know, the Yontiv saying, oh, it's Shabbos Yontiv, back to back, make sure you keep Erev Tavshilin. It's a little weird. What exactly does that mean? And why of all the mitzvos does it choose Erev Tavshilin? So now, let's go on. That's Avram Avinu. So now, Rashi quotes the Medrash that says, Davar Acher, Garti B'Gematria Taryag. The Gematria of the word Garti is, right, 613. Kolomar, Im Lavan Harasha Garti, V'Taryag Mitzvah Shemarti, V'Lomati Mimasav Harayim. Yaakov Avinu says, I lived with Lavan for all these years, and I did not pick up anything from him at all. I keep all the mitzvos, Bekedusha v'tahara, all Taryag mitzvos. Yaakov Avinu kept all Taryag mitzvos. I mean, there should be a really, really big, easy, quick question on that one.
He married sisters.
Yeah, how does that work?
He married sisters.
Right. So how does that work? He kept all the mitzvos, but he married two sisters. So what's the answer that we give? Either he was in Chutz La'aretz, it didn't matter, or it was before Matan Torah. But if it was before Matan Torah, he didn't keep all the mitzvos, how does he say Taryag Mitzvah Shamarti? So,
Bris Mila?
He kept Bris Mila. But did he keep all the mitzvos? I don't know. Meaning like he kept some of them. So, the Chizkuni and the Rashbam help us out a little bit. So the Chizkuni at the very bottom says, Egev Asher Shem Avram Bekoli, Zo Akeda. What does it mean that Avram kept all the mitzvos? He kept the Akeda. V'cheinu Omer, Shem Egev Asher Shemata Bekoli. Like it says that he kept my voice. V'yishmor Mishmarti, and he kept my Mishmar. What does that mean? So zo mila shekibla miyad k'dechsev zo priti asher tishmru. He kept bris mila as well. So now mitzosai. What does it mean mitzos? Zo mila lishmona. It's not just that he kept mila miyad, but he even did mila lishmona on the eighth day. K'dechsev vayam alavar mitzvah. We know ben shmona yamim kasher tziva uto lokim. Again, tziva mitzvah. It's using the words. Right, if you look, you'll see. I don't know if you could see my mouse pointing, but right there, the words mitzvot and then kasher tziva, And then Chukotai, Sheyetzaveh Kmo Kein Zaroach Rav Shinu Molim. Chukotai, he passed it on for future generations. Kedichsiv, Vayitah Briti Bibsarchem Lebrit Olam. It should be Le'olam. Shenemar Vayamidel Yaakov Lechok. It becomes a chok for Yaakov. Okay? And then V'torotai, Shemarti Lo Lech Lecha La'aretz. Asher Areka. What does it mean, V'torotai? Torah is instruction, right? That's what Torah is. Torah is hora'ot. God gives us instructions of things that we should do, right? My favorite vart from the Slonim Rebbe, the Nesiva Shalom, is that what is Torah? We have 613 mitzvos. What are 613 mitzvos? It's 613 pieces of advice that God gives us. God is saying, do you want to become close with me? Well, these are 613 paths to how you could become close to me. But that's what it is. It's hora'ot. It's just instructions. God is giving us instructions. Well, what was God's instruction to Avram? Lech lecha. If you want to become what you want to become, you got to go from here to the place I send you. You see, again, orcha, yorenu, are all from the language of Torah. Ufi apshat. And according to Pshat, the Chizkuni says, Mitzvotai chukotai hein sheva mitzvah shenitzavu b'nei Noach. The Chizkuni completely avoids the idea that Avram Avinu kept all the mitzvos and says it's very possible that on the very basic level, it's Zayin mitzvah b'nei Noach. And he picked up a couple others along the way. But for the most part, what he did was, you know, a bare minimum, which is okay because I think a lot of us are comfortable with that. I think it's easier to imagine Avram Avinu being like, you know, a Chabadnik type Jew saying, you know, I want you to feel God and I want you to do these basic principles, as opposed to him being the guy that sits there and says, you gotta keep Erev Tavshilin and you gotta do this and you gotta do that. It just, the picture doesn't seem to be consistent with what we, you know, possibly would imagine. So that is, that's where we're at so far. So what do we have? We have this idea that Avram Avinu kept either on the one hand all the mitzvos to the, you know, to the absolute finest letter of the law. And then on the other hand, you have no. You have Avram Avinu as a guy that did like what he was supposed to do from God, which was not nearly as much as we're asked for. Good so far?
Yes.
Okay. So now, let's take a look at the Rashbam. So the Rashbam, actually, I like the Rashbam a little bit more because I think what the Rashbam does is he suggests something to us which should give us a fair perspective on what we're supposed to be doing and what Avram was doing. Chukotai v'toratai. Lefi ikar pshuto. Now that's always like the Rashbam likes to say that. The Rashbam, who is Rashi's grandson, makes a point to say that he is like truly pshat, and his grandfather Rashi, not so much. Lefi ikar pshuto, mitzvas hanikarot, hasichliot. What did he keep? He kept the mitzvot that were clear and rational. He kept mitzvot that made sense. Kamo, gezel, v'arayos, chimud, dinim, hachnasas orachim. He didn't steal. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't covet other things. There was a basic law and structure in society. He invited in guests. Kulam ayu noagim kod matan Torah. Right? Judaism didn't introduce the idea of don't kill. The world believed in don't kill. That's not to say that people didn't kill, but the world believed that killing was wrong. The world believed that adultery was wrong. All of these things they believed were not proper. Avram Avinu was the first one that basically said, we have to ensure that we're being morally proper and that we have integrity. That's a really big deal. Meaning people gave lip service to it, but that was Avraham Avinu's, new contribution, is that he was suggesting that this is something that you really have to do. And that was El Shnes Chadesh Venis Paresh Li Yisrael Karto Brit L'Kayimo. after Matan Torah, these laws became part of our covenant with God, but they're just part of the covenant. There are a lot of things in there that we say, they make no sense, but I'm going to do it. Shatnez, kashrus, things like that. And yet, on the other hand, these things were wrapped into the Torah, the moral and ethical pieces, but they would have been mitzvos nonetheless. So that's the Rashbam's take on the...
Can I just ask something on that point?
Yeah.
So if Lot was raised in Avram's household, how did he end up in Sdom? You would think that if Sdom had a reputation as being so depraved and not conforming to any of these societal requirements of kill and don't commit adultery, how did he end up there? Why there in particular?
Okay, so there's two possibilities. One possibility is, and I think it's important to note that Lot does keep, you know, midrashically even, I think the Medrash struggles with Lot. I mean, I struggle with Lot because on the one hand, he does seem like a really good person. You know, the things that he does, like in terms of Hachnasas Orachim, his Hachnasas Orachim is much more impressive than Avram Avinu's. He knows he's taking his life into his hand by doing that, and yet he's willing. So I think there's a piece of Lot that's pretty impressive. He served them matzah, it was Leil HaSeder. Like, it's a little bit weird that we're suggesting things like that, but it just should show us that Lot is a conflicted character. So why did Lot go to Sdom? So I think because he's so conflicted, you could look at it from either of two ways. Either Ari, he said, you know what? I'm tired, right? It's hard to be a Jew, right? We're not supposed to say that. We're certainly not supposed to tell our kids that. But, you know, it's just hard to do all this. So I'm done. So let me just go to Sdom and Amora. It's a better life. Why do I need to live in the desert in where I am? So that's one possibility. But the other possibility is that Lot recognized that Avram had a mission. And what was his mission? His mission was to bring morality to the world. So Avram Avinu says, like, where am I going? I'm going to here and there. And Lot says, well, I want to be part of this because, you know, I'm the Talmud. And every Talmud eventually reaches the point where they want to show the Rebbe that they're at least as good as them. So he decides to go out on his own. And where does he go? So he thinks, well, you know, my first mission is going to be, I'm going to take on Sdom. But he bit off more than he could chew, according to that explanation. So whereas he started in a good place, by the time it's all over, so, you know, Lot was impacted a whole lot more by Sdom than Sdom was impacted by him. Does that work for you, Ari? Okay. All right, so any other questions before we continue? All right, don't all ask at once. Okay, so, yeah, fine. So that's the Rashbam. So now let's take a look at, it's interesting, I want to share with you a beautiful explanation by the Ritva. The Ritva on the Gemara in Yuma begins to unravel a little bit. Why does the Torah have to pick, or why does the Medrash, the Gemara, have to pick Erev Tavshilin of all the mitzvos? All right. I mean, you could pick any little tiny mitzvah. Why is it choosing Erev Tavshilin? Meaning, I don't know, like, can you figure out a different, like, Derabanan that's, like, so out there? Like, he even did Bedikas Chametz, you know? He even kept Tosefes Shabbos, right? Like, why does it pick specifically this one? So the Ritva says, "Afi Omrim Betosos Shnestapik Rizal Amai Nakat Erev Tavshilin Yo Termin Kol Mitzvos Derabanan." Why of all the Mitzvos Derabanan does it single out Erev Tavshilin? V'amai Kil Tvei V'nira D'Hainu Kiluta She'ena El Zecher Ba'Alma. The only reason why we have the idea of Erev Tavshilin is because Sorry. The only the idea behind Erev Tavshilin is to remember that there's a difference between Shabbos and Yontiv. You're allowed to cook on Shabbos. On Yontiv. You're not allowed to cook on Shabbos. That's the only reason why we have it. Now, you ever think about like the idea behind Erev Tavshilin? Right? Like, this is how it works. Before Yontiv, what do? I go out and I take a matzah or a challah roll, depending on the holiday, and an egg. I stick it in a Ziploc bag. I put it in my fridge. And now I'm good. Because I have that aside, that somehow allows me to cook on Yontiv for Shabbos. That thing, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So I don't know about you, but I always tell myself I'm going to eat that matzah or challah roll. And I always tell myself I'm going to eat that egg. And then you know what happens? Like, you're done cooking. Yeah. Yontiv is over. And you dig it out. You're like, oh, I missed it again. It wasn't Shabbos meal. It wasn't challah shudis. And now I have crumpled this, spoiled that, and it goes in the garbage. But what is it supposed to do? And not only that, but what happens if you don't do an Erev Tavshilin, right? Are you okay? So the rabbis always tell you.
Right. The rabbi says, as a community, they work together. And the rabbi says, if they're a community. But you're adding weekday Shabbos and bridging over the Yontiv.
Right. So, but basically, like, if you, like, in West Hempstead, this is basically what happens. Rabbi Kelemer has the same matzo or challah roll with the same egg in his house. And he's now covered whatever membership of the Young Israel is and beyond. So anybody that knocks on his door and says, oh, Rabbi, I messed up. I forgot the Erev Tavshilin. Even though every shul sent out that email like ad nauseum, I forgot it. The rabbi says, don't worry, you're covered. Go home. You have to ask the rabbi. They want you to do that so you don't forget about the whole function of Erev Tavshilin. But really, like, how does that one challah roll and that one egg cover 1,000 families? So the Ritva's...
What Rabbi Kelemer says to you when you forget to do an Erev Tavshilin is that you're supposed to taste from every thing that is being prepared, and so that you're accomplishing the same thing. So
again, like, I mean, that's, I love this, although my kids are growing up, so it's like, you know, getting harder to do. But it's like on the second day of Yontiv. It's not the same thing, but second day of Yontiv, right? So you can't put up the food until when? 8:30, 8:40, whatever time candle lighting is, right? But if one kid wants a bowl of something, you put the whole thing up on this, on the blech, right? And now, okay, here you go, honey. Take 2 noodles and, you know, a half a bowl of soup, and then lech benching comes in and you're totally good. Right, like the halachic mind is very, very bright and is able to circumvent all these things. But really, the Ritva says the whole purpose of Erev Tavshilin is it's just meant to be a reminder that there's Shabbos and that there's Yontiv. And that's why one kizayis of food can cover the entire city. So the Ritva is saying that this is such a davar kal, it's such a small thing, and yet Avraham Avinu cared about it. That's what it's highlighting. Is, can you see the greatness of Avraham Avinu? That he was caring about every little detail. So that's another possibility. The Iyun Yaakov offers another explanation. He says Erev Tavshilin is the promise. The reason why we're allowed to have Erev Tavshilin is it's the promise that I'm cooking because I'm expecting more guests. That's why I'm allowed to do it. So Avraham Avinu was symbolic of Hachnasas Orchim and guests. And therefore, it makes sense that the mitzvah derabanan that he's going to pick on is one that's connected to Hachnasas Orchim. Rav Kook says a different thing. He says, really beautifully, he says that there are different levels of Kedusha. Shabbos is not Yontiv. Yontiv isn't Shabbos. Shabbos is a greater level of Kedusha than Yom Tov is. Avram Avinu says, and Erev Tavshilin is pointing that out. It's a reminder to remember that Shabbos is coming and it's Limala from where we are right now. So that is, says Rav Kook, the nature of Erev Tavshilin. Different levels of Kedusha to explain the distinctions between Shabbos and Yom Tov. Avram Avinu was so adept at understanding the difference between Kedusha that the mitzvah, the Rabbanan that symbolizes Avram Avinu's understanding of the world is Erev Tavshilin, which shows there are multiple levels of Kedusha. That says, Rav Kook is what Avram Avinu and the Gemara is telling us in Erev Tavshilin. I want to share with you one last source from the Torah with one last question, and then hopefully we'll begin to unpack all of our questions and try to understand what's going on. The Psukim tell us, Ve'yavo Yaakov Shalem Ir Shechem. Yaakov comes complete to Shechem. Asher be'eretz Kanan bevo'o mipadan Aram. It's in Eretz Kanan, he's home. Finally back from Lavan. Vayichan et pnei ha'ir. Vayichan, he camps out in the face of the city. Vayichan. Where else do we have the word Vayichan? It's a pretty famous one.
Har Sinai.
Good. Vayichan sham yisrael neged ha'har. What's Vayichan? So the Medrash says that what did Yaakov Avinu do? He set up Eruve Tchumim. It's a concept that we have really, I don't want to say zero knowledge of, but for the most part, zero use of it. But have you ever really encountered in your life the idea of Eruve Tchumim, that you can't keep walking on Shabbos? We deal with you can't carry. So, you know, my kids like to talk about my crazy walk when I walked last year from West Hempstead to Jamaica States on Shabbos. It's about 8 miles. And my kids like to talk, and my kids will ask me, since we do so much walking nowadays, since there's not much else to do, they'll be like, so when you walked, it was Shabbos, like, what did you carry? Did you bring a water bottle? And I tell my kids that actually I didn't bring a water bottle because I left the Erev in West Hempstead within the first like 15 minutes of my walk. And the next Erev is the Holliswood Erev, which is in the last 15 minutes of my walk. On the other hand, the middle hour and a half, there was no Erev at all. So that's what we encounter. But you could make it from West Hempstead. You could walk through Queens and probably beyond into Brooklyn, into wherever. You can keep going for a very long time without ever bumping into a tchum issue. You're going to bump into a tchum issue either if you're up in the mountains where there actually are long stretches without houses, or if you need to cross over a bridge. Most of the bridges that we have are more than 2,000 amos. So that's when you'd have a problem. So maybe going into Manhattan would be complicated on Shabbos. But certainly, you know, for us, Erev Tchumim isn't a big deal. Yaakov Avinu says the Medrash, not only did he keep the mitzvos, but he kept Erev Tchumim. Now, Erev Tchumim might be a mitzvah d'oraisa, might not. But okay, he kept Erev Tchumim. So these are my questions. First off, Sukkot, why do we have this dual nature of the holidays? And I guess not only for Pesach, but all of them, where we have the agricultural piece of it, and then we have the Torah piece of it, if you will. What's the deal with Avram Avinu and the Avos, where we like to harp and talk about how they kept all the mitzvos? Did they really keep all the mitzvos? And then, I think the last question I want to try to understand is, why specifically do we talk about Avram Avinu as Erev Tavshilin and Yaakov Avinu as Erev Tchumim? Okay? Those are my questions. Anybody want to offer, suggest anything before we take a look at the Meshech Chachma? Okay. So we're going to start from in the Meshech Chachma, five lines in, the third word from the end. It's the period after the word Hapartzufim, V'lachein Avram. So the Meshech Chachma says the following. V'lachein Avram chipeis lahapit shitotav, shitato v'deotav belokut l'chol bayolam. Avram Avinu had a goal. His goal was to spread his shita, his thoughts, God's thoughts, right? The knowledge of God to everybody in the world. He thought that to say that he, God, is Yachid, the only one in the world. Afterwards, he saw that Yishmael came from him. He sets up this tree with the intention of bringing everybody into the bris of God. He was trying to get all the people to keep God's word. And that says the Meshech Chachma specifically. Why does Avram go to Mitzrayim? Because Mitzrayim was the place, it was the seat of knowledge in the world, and he wanted to go there lefalfel karvam l'shitotav the achdus of the Torah. Avraham Avinu did not want to settle just for the desert Bedouins in Israel, but he felt if he can go to Egypt and he can convince Egypt, the greatest society at the time, to believe in God, that would be a revolutionary moment that could take people back to the days when everybody believed in God thousands of years earlier. That's Avram Avinu. But the Meshech Chachma says, Lochein Yaakov. That's not Yaakov. Ra'ah shemitato shleima uvizaro dai. Avram Avinu Yaakov Avinu took a quick look. And he saw his family. And he saw that his family was complete. And they were doing the mitzvos of the Torah. And he said, "Dai shayu ma'on u'merkava l'shchina." Isn't that enough? Kemo sheftichu v'ra'ash Hashem nitzav alav. He saw that God was there with him. So what Yaakov Avinu realized was, I don't have to. It's to me just to be concerned with my own personal growth. That's selfish. But for me to say, as long as I succeed with my family, I've done it and I'm good. That's what Yaakov Avinu says. Ra'al hipuch ki banav yu nifradim me'amim achirim. He saw the opposite of Avraham. He saw that his children would be separate from everybody else. Their own nation. Mugbalim b'tchum. And they'd be set up by boundaries. The afli lavan chot no hi nichu b'ta'uto. The kaas al Rachel shaganva hatrafim lavdilo me'avodah zara. Even with Rachel, when Rachel steals the idols, he gets angry because he says, "What's your problem? Let him do what he wants to do." Came in Mitzrayim, ayu yoshim beretz goshen ifradim me'amim. And similarly, when they get down to Egypt, they don't try to integrate into society; they stay in Eretz Goshen by themselves. The Jewish people do not seek converts. We don't go out there and say, "Hey everyone, let's drink the Kool-Aid and become Jewish." We say, "We're Jewish, we believe in it, but you do whatever you want. Stick to the Zion Mitzvot B'nei Noach and we're fine." That's what we do. We don't want people to feel that they have to do this. Now listen to what the Meshech Chachma says, because he explains so beautifully what's going on in all these Gemaras. And that's this overreaction, or this like almost like comical statement that Avram kept Eruv Tavshilin. Eruv Tavshilin says, even if I cooked enough and I'm ready, what happens if a guest shows up? I don't have enough food, and now it's Yontif. I have to keep cooking. What am I going to do? That's what I do. Erev Tavshilin is the idea that there's always room for more. And there's never enough in our homes. That's what Avram Avinu represented. Avalo kava tchumim. There was no boundaries. Shema yimna echad milavo l'shpo deutav. He didn't say, I'm sorry, you can't come. Everybody was a candidate for Avram Avinu's form of Judaism. Lo chein Yaakov. But that's not the case with Yaakov. Yaakov kava tchumim lagbil utchom bein am liyisrael amim. He makes a separation. Did somebody want to say something? No. Okay. Yaakov Avinu makes a separation and says, we're going to be separate from the rest of the world. V'lachein b'mara adayin lo ifkud atchumim, mishum shayu nosim b'machlokes. So he says, and there were no boundaries yet by Mara, and that the people were still fighting. V'lo yu, lo hayu ru'uyim liot mishkan l'lokut, and that's why they couldn't build the mishkan yet. Al ad ki hara lo ki tehei, dai la'ir l'olam ha'shafel. Until God's light came down in the world, v'lachein lo nitan mitzat chumim. They couldn't put chumim out yet. Aval b'sinai ifkod al chumim. But by Sinai we introduce the idea of boundaries. Right, shevayichan sham Yisrael, v'yuru uyim l'kabel Torah. The Torah was given, what? With real chumim. There were boundaries around Sinai. At that point in time, az nitan chumim kamo liyakov. That's when the boundaries were put in place. Avram and Yaakov represent two different shitos to the world. One shita is the idea of the universal. Avram Avinu is everyone. And then you have the particular. You have the Jewish people. My good friend in Israel, Zev Ornstein, was interviewed by Congressman, I think his name is Crenshaw, from Texas. Anybody hear of him? I feel a little bit better because my friend made it seem like this guy is like an up-and-coming star in the Republican Party. And I was like, I live in this country. I have no idea who he is. So he is probably a very religious person. So he has a podcast where he interviewed my friend and they were talking about the City of David and why the City of David matters. So he kept going on throughout this whole podcast about, oh my gosh, this is amazing. This is like the congressman. Jesus walked here. This is amazing. There's a universalistic, you know, idea. And he kept going back to Avram Avinu. So he said something, and then my friend quickly changed the topic, even though my friend has no problem talking about like Jesus in that, you know, sense either. But he said to him, he goes, do you know what happens when you walk into Ir David? He goes, you find things from the Bible, not Avram Avinu, but you find Chizkiyahu, you find David HaMelech, you find uniquely Jewish claims to the land of Israel. Avram Avinu and Yaakov represent two very different concepts. Avram Avinu is Av Hamon Goyim. How many people on this planet can trace themselves back to Avram? You have the Jews, a small amount. You have the Christians, a much bigger amount. And you have the Muslims. And maybe even, according to the Medrash, you have like the B'nai Kedem, which is like all of like China and India. If you accept that, most of the people on this planet are ultimately like related to Avram Avinu. But who's Yaakov Avinu? Yaakov Avinu is very, very much just a Jewish person. And the Jewish person doesn't live in the world of Erev Tavshilin. That's Avram. Avram says, the whole world is all part of my game. Yaakov Avinu says, no. Naselo Tchumim, you make yourself a boundary and it's very, very closed. Which one is right? So let's hold on to that for just a moment and go back to our first question at the very beginning. Ba'aspechem basukos hoshaftis b'nei Yisrael. Which one is it? Do we celebrate the idea of the agricultural cycle, or do we celebrate the Yitzias Mitzrayim? I think the answer is that it's Avram Avinu and Yaakov Avinu as they come in together. There is Avram Avinu's universal, and the idea, the concept of the whole world is out there, and we're part of it. That's Ba'as Bechem. We work the field. The non-Jew works the field. The American works the field. The Israeli works the field. But then there's the particular. There's what we look and say, yeah, but Sukkot is not just a festival of fruit. It's not just the holiday of harvest. But it's the fact that I have a relationship, a very powerful relationship with God. Just as Avram Avinu and Yaakov Avinu represent the idea of being out there in the world and contracting in the world, I think the holidays have the same idea for us. So which one is right? I think different times call for different amounts of each of them. It's our unique challenge to find that balance of where we're able to look and say, I'm part of the world, because that's what we believe, at least in our branch of Judaism. We believe that we're part of the world. But where do we say, I'm part of the world, but I'm not willing to be a full part of everything that the world has to offer? I think that's where the holidays, and that's where Avram and Yaakov so delicately show us that there's a balance of that exists. We have to be Erev Tavshila and Jews and recognize that there's a world out there that needs our unique contributions. But we also have to be Erev Tchumim Jews, where we recognize that if we bite off more than we can chew of this world, what ends up happening is we lose what is uniquely Jewish and we become more of a universalistic, pluralistic, but lacking the warmth and the heart of our Judaism. That's the challenge that we have to figure out, certainly in modern Orthodoxy, is how do we walk that line? But I believe that the holidays give us an eye into it, that we're supposed to be part of the world and be integrated into the world, but we're also supposed to say, and I think this speaks to what Ari's point was about Lot, maybe that's where Lot messed up. Lot wanted to keep Pesach, but he also wanted to keep Sdom v'Amora. You can't do both. Yeah, you can say, I'm part of the world, where I contribute to the world, but I also have my tchumim, I have my bubble around me to prevent the world from perverting that which is so sacred, that which is so holy, that which we keep so much a part of us. I'll end with a beautiful vart on the beginning of the parsha. So it says, Emor la kohanim b'nei Aaron. So it says, say to the kohanim b'nei Aaron. So why do you have to have both of them? Emor, right? And it says twice, Amar, Amar. So I don't remember who I saw this from. I saw it at the beginning of the week. The idea is like this. You have to, the Kohanim are, what are Kohanim? Kohanim are not just, you know, we think of it as priests, but they're also teachers. The teachers, right, are important. But they have to realize that they have to be B'nai Aaron. They have to love everybody. You can't succeed as a teacher if you don't love your students. That's important. But if you're going to love your students to the point where you don't remember that you're Kohanim, that you're on this, you know, important and holy mission, then you end up losing out on it. You end up becoming defiled by the world you interact in. That's, I think, the message of the Torah and the Mo'adim. You have to be able to be a big part of the world, but it's more a one-way street. We're giving and streaming out into the world, but we're not downloading too much from the world into ourselves. God should help us have the strength to find that balance.